So bring you greetings this morning. Thank you, Steve, for coming here and sharing those things. I think the ministry there has often intrigued me, and I appreciate what you're all doing there. And I think the more that our society degenerates and families are being torn down, the structure of the home is being torn down, I think that that type of ministry will become even more relevant in the future. So it's thanks for the opportunity to hear firsthand what's happening there and what God is doing. If I would ask you this morning, we would do a bit of a survey, get some feedback on your opinion, your thoughts on who the movers and the shakers are in our society. You know, who are the people in our generation or in our society that have the greatest impact in influence for change? What would you say? Who would be the people that come to your mind? You know, those in our generation or in generations in the past who have had the most impact on and influence in society, and for good or for bad. Mothers. Is that the first thing that came to your mind? Is that often the first thing that comes to our mind when we think on that subject? I don't know. I appreciate the quick response, and I think there's an appreciation here for the tremendous blessing and influence that mothers are in our homes, in our churches, and in the world, in society. And I think that it would be good for us to acknowledge that and recognize that. And I would like to today, I know there's been some things expressed already, but I would like to continue in that thought today of honoring their role and their influence and speaking words of blessing, encouragement into their lives, and encouraging them to walk in the grace of God, which is really what all of us have to do each and every day if we're going to be successful in fulfilling the calling of God in our lives, is we need to rely on and we need to walk in the grace, that divine influence of God working in our hearts day by day. And that is, without that, everything else that I say is irrelevant and is not really, it will only be discouragement, because whenever we look at a role or a responsibility, if we look at it outside of the grace of God, and then it's something that we can only try to achieve in our own human effort, which is really a fruitless and discouraging task. So all of what I want to share today is only possible as each mother walks in God's grace, with God's divine influence and power working in and through her life. Before we continue, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for God's word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open the scriptures together. And we just pray. We thank you for the moms that are here this morning. We thank you for the tremendous blessing and influence that they are in our homes, in church, in society, and in the world today. And I just pray that this could be a time of refreshing in your presence as we open the scriptures, and that your word would influence us and leave an impression upon our hearts and minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The blessing and influence of mothers in their God-given sphere of influence. I know that's a little long title, but we want to look at the blessing and the influence of mothers in their God-given sphere of influence. And I think that's important, and I hope you understand that as we keep going here. But there is a fellow by the name of Stephen Cole who wrote this. I'm just going to quote from something he wrote about mothers. He said, "Mothers do influence their sons and daughters. One of life's greatest blessings is to have a godly mother, and thus one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is to be a godly mother. But sadly, the influence of the feminist movement has caused the status of motherhood to decline. Women are encouraged to find fulfillment in a career, not in raising children. If kids come along, they are dropped off at the daycare center, sometimes even as infants. In 1950, only 12% of women with preschool children worked outside of the home. By 1985, over 50% of mothers with children 5 and under were working. Young mothers also returned to work sooner after the birth of their babies than ever before. In 1976, 31% of mothers were back on the job before their child's first birthday. By 1987, that figure had jumped to over 50%. Even many Christians have adapted the cultural trend. So I would like to bless those mothers today who are living in your God-given sphere and encourage you that you have a tremendous opportunity of influence, not only in your home and your children, but also in your community and in the world and in the evangelization of the world, the spread of the gospel throughout the whole world. Many, many years ago, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessings which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape the wrath to come? How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms around my neck prayed, 'Oh, that my son might live before thee!'" That was his testimony of the influence that his mother had in his life and the echo of her prevailing prayers and the influence that that had in him going where he went. And you have to say, in all fairness, when God dishes out the rewards and you look at who was the influence of all the souls that were won to Christ, and I wonder sometimes where his mom will be, and how often do we think of that as his mom having all this influence in the world, but we attribute all of it to Spurgeon himself and not to his mother. And yet she was the influence behind his life in nurturing him and raising him in that environment and influencing him for God very early in his life. President Roosevelt said this in 1909, "When all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is it of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or the businessman or the artist or the science." So this is the President of the United States back in 1909 that is making this tribute to mothers in honoring them as he recognized the value that mothers had even in secular society. Now the world wants to take mothers away from their greatest sphere of influence, which is the home, by promoting the relatively new concept that women should be bread earners as well as men and seek a career outside of the home. So we're talking about the blessing and influence of mothers in their God-given sphere of influence. I believe that God has made the man, the husband, primarily responsible to provide for his family. I say primarily because I believe that the wife can supplement that in many different ways, even in the context of the home, that is good and right. But I would say the Bible promotes man as a primary, having the primary responsibility of providing for his family. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at a few scriptures. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, this is just sort of a roundabout way of saying what I just said. He talks about the responsibility to provide. He says that he, not she, has denied the faith. And so that's why, one of the reasons why I would say the Bible promotes the husband as having the primary responsibility of providing for his own. We read further. It says, "Do not let a widow over 60 years old be taken into the number, and not lest she has been the wife of one man." And then it gives her roles of responsibility. It says, "Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." So it all seems to be more confined to domestic responsibilities in the home. But he says, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, and manage the house." Now, that's actually a profound word there, manage the house. You know, some of us think we're doing pretty good maybe as we manage the company that we work in, or we manage the crew that we're responsible for, or maybe we manage a business. But how about managing a house? That's not a small feat. In fact, unless it were for the grace of God in your life. And that's why I want to keep encouraging you that in these blessings and responsibilities that God has given you, He expects you to be drawing from the throne of grace and allowing the grace and the life and the power of Christ to flow through you to fulfill those responsibilities. I don't know how conscious we are as husbands when we are, say, a foreman of a crew or responsible for a business. I don't know how much we go through the day conscious of being dependent on the grace of God for the response. I hope we do. But certainly, for a wife, I think that she is dependent on the grace of God as she manages the house. And he goes on to say, "Giving no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan." So my encouragement to you mothers this morning is that you would not only resist the influence of culture, but that you would cultivate a God-given vision and perspective of what is your greatest sphere of influence in God's kingdom. The blessing and influence of mothers in their God-given sphere of influence. God never gives direction or instruction in the Scripture without there being many and sometimes hidden blessings that follow those instructions. And furthermore, He never gives direction and instruction in the Scripture in any of our lives without the promise of abundance of grace being poured out into our lives to fulfill those instructions and responsibilities. And so what needs to happen, see, sometimes God's grace is not just poured out without, you know, Paul said that Paul said he did not experience God's grace in vain, but he labored more abundantly than all the apostles. So Paul is saying that God poured grace into his life, but it wasn't just for no purpose, but he took advantage of that grace and he labored in that grace, in that power, more than all the others. And so where God gives any one of us a sphere of responsibility, an opportunity, He also is there to pour in grace into our lives and to empower us and to fill us with joy in doing those things if we come to Him and believe. In Titus 2, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith and love and patience." He says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things." That they admonish the young women, and then he gives us a list of things that older women ought to be teaching younger women. He says, number one, he says to love their husbands. Number two, to love their children. Number three, to be discreet. Number four, to be chaste. Number five, to be homemakers. Number six, to be good. Number seven, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I think most of these are self-explanatory in this list, but there's one here that maybe in the English language is not so well understood, and that's the word chaste. I just give a few thoughts on that. Chaste simply means to be clean, pure, and modest. And so, basically, it's saying that all the way from a person's attitude and conduct and way of conducting themselves, maybe all the way down to the bottom of the list of how they dress. And this is one area, among all these others, that older sisters are instructed, encouraged to teach younger sisters. Now, most Christians today will agree with me that the Bible teaches us to be modest. However, there's at least three different conclusions on how modesty should be defined. And I'm just going to give you them real quickly here, because it's a bit of a side note here, as we look at a little closer at this word chaste and the responsibility that older sisters have in teaching younger sisters. So three different conclusions on how modesty should be defined. So most people will agree that the Bible teaches modesty, but it's not quite that simple, because what is modesty? And so it has to be defined. And so there's generally three different interpretations on how modesty should be defined. Number one, this should only happen by every individual hearing and getting direction directly from the Holy Spirit. Now, I would say that, first of all, the only people that say this are the ones that haven't really thought through it very deeply. And maybe secondly, if you would go as far as maybe Joel Osteen type of church, you might find that believed and practiced. But for the most part, there's very few people who really think that through, who would actually believe that and teach that. Number two, modesty can only be defined by what is socially acceptable in our generation. So if you are in Papua New Guinea, then the social norm is as simple as a string and a piece of cloth, and anything less than that would be considered immodest. Or if you are in America, then you can define modesty by what general society around you deems to be acceptable and appropriate. So in this case, if you're not necessarily following scriptures anymore to define modesty, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit to define modesty, you're being guided by ungodly men and women as they lay out in schools and general society a definition of modesty. So the Bible and the Holy Spirit in this case are no longer relevant, or they're at least silent on the subject. And so the number three, I would say, which would be what I would believe, is that there is truth in both of those statements, that we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and how to interpret and define modesty, and also that general society in that in which we live in bears some relevance. But in addition to that, or those by themselves will not take us where we need to go, and they will not be helpful by themselves. In fact, they will bring us into error. But in addition to those things, the Bible does give some definition on modesty that needs to be applied. This subject, like most others, is interpreted and applied by godly brothers and sisters who have the Holy Spirit to guide them as they search the scriptures and also receive teaching from each other and from other spirit-filled brothers and sisters, and in this context here, older sisters teaching younger sisters. So if all that is needed in defining it, and then this scripture would be irrelevant of older sisters teaching younger sisters. So at Hessen here, we've given some definition to modesty. We said things like, for example, men should wear shorts and should not wear shorts and sleeveless shirts. Necklines should not be lower than necklines. Dresses should be no shorter than mid-calf. And we say those things and we teach those things without apology. We're defining what modesty is. We're saying that it's not just between you and the Holy Spirit to figure it out. That's a part of it. And it's not just adapting to general society around us, but we're saying, no, God's word does speak into the matter, and we have and do bear a responsibility as a church to interpret those things and define those things to some level in our generation. Now, I said all that to come back to say that according to the context here, there's a tremendous weight of responsibility given on godly older sisters to minister these things in the church. When we think about the blessing and the influence of mothers and their God-given sphere of influence, it is, you know, I said before that it's primarily the home, but not entirely just in the context of the home, because it includes, according to these scriptures, it includes being teachers of good things. And it includes admonishing the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I do believe that it is paramount that our older sisters are given a place of respect and ability to speak on these issues. He goes on to say in Titus 2, he says that they would be sober and pure and keepers of their own homes, good, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be evil spoken of. Now, the Amplified Version on this phrase here, keepers of their own homes, he just says to be sensible, to be pure, to be makers of a home where God is honored. And you look at mothers and the tremendous influence that they have in creating an environment in a home like that. And we want to encourage you and bless you and lift you up in that, because God has endued you with power from on high to walk in this way. Did you hear that? God has endued you with power from on high to create an environment in your home that is God-honored, to be a maker and a manager of your home that is God-honored. He goes on to say, if we look at keepers of their home and homemakers, it basically means a stayer at home, domestically inclined, or a good housekeeper. That's not a small thing. We had Brother Steve up here talking about dysfunctional homes where there's tremendous emotional and spiritual damage that has happened to children, and the need for them to be taken out of that environment and into another environment so that there can be healing and restoration. It's not a small thing. It's a tremendous opportunity of influence that, and I'm focused on the mothers. We could have maybe when Father's Day comes around, one of you brothers will come up here and give a message to us fathers. But we're speaking to mothers today. Another area of influence is in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, because they are godly men, and they always provide leadership, and it would be wise for you to submit to them. You know, you saw I got off track here a little bit. Are you with me? Sisters, are you with me? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word, and I puzzled over that one, is that saying without a word, or is it saying without the word? I'm not sure, but those are two areas that I think any wife, if I would be a wife in a situation like that, I would be tempted to assert my influence on those two areas, either by talking or by doing this. Don't you think so? Maybe no wife here can relate to that. But I think if I would be a wife, if I would be in that position, I would be tempted again and again to use this. I mean, the Word of God is powerful, right? It's an influential force. You know, if we can hold someone accountable to the Scriptures, and we can go to them, and we can sit down with them, and we can say, you know, do you realize what God says? And do you realize that you are responsible to obey what the Bible says? And we try, and we lay out the Word of God to someone, and we try to show them how their behavior is in conflict with the message of the Word. And we try to encourage them to submit to the Scriptures. And we try to be an influence on them. I told you a few months ago that I think even as an elder, our greatest means of influence is the Scriptures. And so I realize very personally what a powerful tool this is in persuading and encouraging people to follow God and obey Him. And so I think it would be quite reasonable that for any wife who wants to be an influence in her home, and particularly with her husband, would find it very easy to appeal to the Scriptures in trying to influence him. Or appeal to talking. You know, persuasion through conversation and talking. But here he says that the promise that we have is not by any of those means, but the promise of influence is rather, he says, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they don't obey the word, they can, without the word, be won by the conduct of the wife. when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so we could, another version just simply puts it this way, when they see that you conduct yourself in reverence and discretion. So how can an ungodly man be won to Christ? You know, if we have any ungodly friends, or maybe we have an ungodly cousin or an ungodly brother, we know someone who's not saved, and we wonder sometimes, what could I do? Or what would be the thing that would influence that person to give their life to Jesus? And if you love souls at all this morning, and that I'm sure that you've wrestled with that many different times and in many different circumstances, and you've looked at people and you said, God, how and why and where and when and what could influence this man and awaken his conscience and convict him and bring him to Christ? And I think that should be a concern that we all have. And how about a wife with an ungodly husband? You know, how can it get more personal and more intimate than that? And I'm sure in any situation like that, it would be, for all of us, not just for the wife, but for all of us, it would be a tremendous concern and interest of how we can influence this man to give his life for Christ. Maybe some of us think, well, if I could just get him. I remember for my brother, before he was saved, I remember I did everything I could to encourage him to come to a meeting. And he actually came. And I tell you, I was behind him. I remember the preacher was up front. He was sharing his salvation message. And I was on the back, and my brother was on the pews. And I was praying in Jesus' name that the Word of God would penetrate that man's heart and convict him. I tell you, I was desperate. And I was praying desperate prayers all through the service, praying over him in Jesus' name that God's Word would influence him. And we do that sometimes. If I could just get him to a meeting, if I could just, if I could just get him to read this book or listen to this tape, and we think of all the different ways that we could be an influence in his salvation. Maybe we could send an evangelist to the door. How about that? We could, you know, this man of God, if we could just convince this man of God to go and knock on the door and say, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Maybe that would be an influence in his life. Or how about this? How about a God-fearing wife that honors and obeys God in her home and reverences her husband and allows the life of Jesus to be lived out in front of him and the children day after day? I tell you, when you want to stack up the power of influence and you want to take the Word of God seriously, you'd have to put that one up in the top. Bless God. So we want to bless you, sisters, to be in your greatest sphere of influence in the home, honoring and obeying God, allowing the life of Jesus to flow out of you, and that sweet fragrance of influence spreading through your home. In fact, he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. It doesn't say that he's sanctified when the evangelist walks into the room. It doesn't say that he's sanctified if he sits under the preaching of the word. But it says that a godly wife in the home that loves Jesus with all her heart and is willing to obey God, that has a sanctifying effect not only on him, but on the entire home and on the children. Praise God. And that's exciting. And I want to encourage you and I want to build you up as sisters in Jesus' name, that you would take advantage of your greatest sphere of influence, the greatest persuasion and influencing power at your disposal with God's promise. Godly mothers with influence. The home is sanctified by the believing wife. And the children are sanctified so that they're not unholy. But there's a holy effect that even the children can grow up with even just one spouse. It says the same thing about the husbands. So whoever preaches to the husbands can go here as well. But we're talking to the mothers and encouraging you that it's a silent, often a silent, but powerful influence. See, some influences are loud and in your face and more public. And I would say for wives, for mothers, often it's that silent influence that spreads. I thought of it, and I'm not sure I want to use the word because it's often used in a negative way when you think about leaven in a loaf of bread, how leaven just spreads through that loaf. It's a silent spreading. It's often used in a negative way, but in this sense, very positive because it's just spreading through the loaf. It's doing its work. It's having its effect in sometimes more unseen ways. A few examples. In Exodus 2, it talks about a man of the house of Levi, how he went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. We know the story of Moses, and how his godly mother went to all this extent to protect him from the wrath of the king, from being thrown into the river. The daughter of Pharaoh came, and she found baby Moses, and she took him home. And I don't know how Moses' mom felt. I don't know how you and I would feel. Because, really, Moses was snatched from her at the delicate age of influence, really. You know, I believe a baby is influenced from the time they're in the cradle, but there's certain times as they're growing up where their hearts are so wide open, and it's just such a blank slate, and anyone can just come along and just write on there and influence them so profoundly. And so Moses is snatched away right at this time and then given back to her for a very short time. Now, Kaufman commentaries put it this way: how long did Jochebed, which would be Moses' mother, how long did Jochebed nurse Moses? She would have kept him at least until he was weaned. And in those times, that may well have been 3 years or even more. So let's say three, maybe a little bit more than 3 years of opportunity that she had to influence this young man for God. You know, I don't know what went through her heart. But we could ask the question today, as we look at where Moses went, and we compare the queen of Egypt with and having Moses from the time he was maybe a little more than 3 years old until the time he was a young man out riding his chariot. And we look at those 3 short years that his mom had. And I like to think that she poured and invested in that young man prayers and travailings and agony and tears before God. And she put all the influence that she had and was capable of in those 3 short years. And we can see how that played out in a beautiful way. You know, when Moses became of age, and I'm not here to say that that was the only influence in his life, but I am here to honor her as a mother and all that she poured in and encourage you that here was a mom who only had 3 years. But look at the influence that potentially was played out in Moses' life when he became of age. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you hear that? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So we can see by that her influence was minimal. And the influence of a godly mother was strong. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Who wouldn't want a son like that? Who wouldn't say, when any son rises up as a young man and he says that, who of you mothers will even remember the sacrifices and maybe some sleepless nights and the hard work and all the travail? And just to hear that testimony from a young man, I know that any mother here would give about just about anything to hear those words. And we should. So I want to encourage you to invest in one of your greatest spheres of influence in your home. Invest because God blesses that and God pours grace in there and God adds blessings in there, and those blessings will follow your children. They'll be like a voice in their conscience and follow them. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, he said, Paul an apostle in 2 Timothy 1, if you want to follow. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance a genuine faith that is in you. So he's talking to Timothy about the genuine faith that he saw in Timothy. And notice he says, it was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. And so he was recognizing that the faith that Timothy's grandmother had was passed down to his mom, and then passed down to him. And he doesn't make any mention here of the father's influence. In fact, later on in Acts, verse 16, when he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. So I believe that's about the only information that we have about Timothy's father. So very likely was an unbeliever. But it makes no mention of his faith or any influence, but rather it points out that the genuine faith that was in grandmother was passed on to the daughter and was passed on to his son, and we are still blessed today with the ministry and the godly life of Timothy. God uses many different things and influences in a person's life. Paul said, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that, well, he asked the question. He said, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And then he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so it all goes back to God giving the increase, but God has blessed us with the opportunity to be an influence in that process. And he says that, as an apostle, as Paul, all I've done is I've just dropped the seeds there. And all Apollos has done, he's just come along with a watering can. He put some water on it. And God blessed that and gave the increase. And so maybe as a mom, you just have the opportunity for a few short years to drop some seeds there. And maybe there will be many other people that will come along and put some water on it. It doesn't all come on you. But you have an opportunity very early on. You know, you get them out of the crib, so to speak. You have that opportunity to be the first one that can speak to that child's life. You know, for us, and sometimes even the church, we get them 20 years later. I remember that as a horse trainer. You know, if I was always afraid, not afraid, but I was always cautious. When a horse would come in, we train horses, and we train them in 30 days. So we had 30 days with this horse, not very long. And we would get this horse that had no training whatsoever. It was just a two-year-old out of the field, so to speak. Never been handled before, never been ridden. 30 days later, you were supposed to be able to do anything, essentially anything with that horse. You were supposed to be able to put a child on that horse. And so we had a very short time. It was very intense training. And I would say a very successful method. We built a business of doing this. 30 days, and the horse was out, basically guaranteed that you can put a saddle on it, you can jump on it, ride it, and do what you want with it. The horses that we always were uneasy about were the ones that came at about 6 years old with rope burns all over them. And you just knew as they walked in that this is trouble. Somebody else messed with this horse before we got it. And so we're going to spend a good 30 days just unmessing all that mess before we can even start from scratch. And that was often how it worked out. The horses that had been handled before and abused, unfortunately, we had a lot of undoing to do before we could start over. And so we would maybe keep those for 6 months rather than one. Some of them we were successful with. Some of them weren't. We weren't. It's a little bit the same way with a child. You know, they walk in through these doors 20, 30 years later, and there's just been a lot of things written on that slate. But as a mom, you get them as innocent, as an open slate, as a blank slate, and you can just pretty much write anything on there that you choose. And that is why it's so exciting, and that is why it's such a blessed opportunity. And that is why it grieves my heart when I see moms who would take that child and they'll put them in a daycare to go and do the more important things. When God has given us such a blessing and such an opportunity to minister to that young child, to plant those seeds in that child's life and heart, to nurture them. You know, that's one thing that's different between a mom and a dad is a mom has some qualities of tenderness and nurturing that most husbands can't even come close to competing with. And I think both are necessary in a child's life. The firm hand, the rational, you know, the baby's crying because it's angry. Who's going to see that first? It's probably going to be the husband who sees that the baby is crying, not because it's almost dying or is so, you know, caving into starvation. It's crying because it's just plain mad. Right? Does that ever happen to sweet little babies? They cry just because they're mad? You know, sometimes it does. Sometimes they cry because they're hungry, and sometimes they cry because they're lonely, and sometimes they cry for a lot of other reasons. Sometimes they cry just because they're mad. And they want, they're selfish, and they want, they don't really care that mom hasn't slept for two nights, and that there's really nothing wrong. They can lay there by themselves just as well, or they can go to sleep. You know, God has gifted moms and dads to work together in a beautiful way if they can hear each other, listen to each other, and benefit from each other. Then, as a unit, they're most capable of coming to rational, reasonable, good decisions on how to help this crying baby, just as one example. But I tell you, I've learned over the years to appreciate more and more the tenderness and the tender qualities of my wife in nurturing those children. And I recognize that by myself, even though I think she still needs me a little bit, but by myself, I'm pretty inadequate in raising this child for God. And there's a certain tenderness of nurturing that a mom, I think, is suited for in a beautiful way, and that has a tremendous... you know what I remember about my mom? I would be disciplined by my mom and by my dad. And I never was a... I don't think mom's spankings really had a lot of impact on me. I don't know. I think her crying about the spanking probably had more of an influence on me. But she never really had enough force behind that to really have much of it, leave much of an impression with me. Now, my dad, if he would quietly stroll me over to the harness where the harness would hang up, and there was always this one harness that was so easy to loosen and so convenient, but it was about this long, this certain leather strap. And he would walk over there, and now that would leave, in fact, I remember it to this day. That would leave an impression on me, but my mom's spankings never did. But I tell you, my mom had a tremendous influence in my life. And I'm not saying mom's spankings shouldn't leave a mark. I mean a mark, an influence. But what I remember about the influence of my mom was her tears, her genuine love, her persistent pleadings, her prevailing midnight prayers. Those were the things that I believe left a deep impression on me and were an influence in my life, even though until I was about 17 or 18, you wouldn't have known, you wouldn't have guessed that it was leaving any impression on me. But I tell you, it was. And I am convinced to this day that God used those things, even though for most of my growing up years, there was maybe very little respect shown. But I tell you, when I came to God and I started seeing the process that God used and the influences that God used, I know that that had a tremendous impact on my life. And I just want to honor her this morning. She wasn't a mom that did everything right. She wasn't perfect. She made some mistakes. But I believe that she had a lot to do with where I am today. And I'm thankful for her. I'm very grateful for her. She had a stubborn love. She would never give up. There was something about, when I think of my mom, even today, we talk about it in our home with our children. You know, grandmother is a little bit like a mother hen, even over her grandchildren. There's a tenderness there. There's an interest in her life. And I believe that my mom is even having an influence on my children. And that's a blessing. And I'm blessed to have a mom like that. So I want to encourage you moms this morning to being a godly mother is not being a mother who never messes up. It's not being a mother who never makes mistakes. It's not being a mother who's not growing in grace, and being sanctified. But it's a mother who's humble. It's a mother who's willing to apologize. It's a mother who has a stubborn love that won't let go. It's a mother who's committed to loving and honoring God and how she conducts herself in the home and how she relates to her husband. It's a mother who learns how to travail and prevail in prayer for her children. It's a mother who has an often silent but holy influence that I really believe only eternity is going to reveal the full extent of that. May God bless you and fill you with His Spirit and encourage you as you seek to fulfill those responsibilities in your family and in your home. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning for all the mothers that are here. We pray, Lord, that You would breathe on them the grace of God, fill them with joy and with the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that You would enable them to rise up and walk in the grace of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.